Theanity, a significant figure in the story of the Bible. He's also a significant figure in Islam. He's also a significant figure in Judaism. All three of these faiths have their roots in this man, Abraham. And by one statistic, that accounts for more than half the population of the world. Around 4.7 billion people have some kind of affiliation with Abraham. The fact is, however, that Abraham's not only significant, or whether those people realize that or not, for those faiths, for those religions, Abraham is in fact significant for the entire world. He's significant for every single person living at this point in time. Abraham, we could say, was a world changer. Now, we're returning to a series in Genesis. Previously, we've covered the first 11 chapters, and in those first 11 chapters, we've seen God's creation being made good. We've seen that creation being corrupted, filled with evil, filled with defiant people, filled with proud people. We've seen various judgments being brought upon and promised by God. We've seen the exclusion of people from paradise in Eden. We've seen the flood. We've seen the confusion of Babel in chapter 11. We've also seen restoration of blessing foreshadowed. But to this point, it's failed to materialize. And it's failed to materialize to this point because humanity has insisted on its own way. And as long as we insist on our own way, blessing and restoration of God's blessing will elude us. But then we come to chapter 12, and a new direction is taken. God here commits himself to bring that blessing. And he will do so through this man, Abraham. If the first 11 chapters, if we see how it started so well and went so horribly wrong, then here we begin to see how the restoration will unfold. Here we begin to see how it is that God is going to make it right again. And if you were an Israelite, coming out of Egypt with Moses, heading for the wilderness, if you were an Israelite on the fringe of the land of Canaan and you were about to enter it, and in fact you did enter it with Joshua, you needed to know that it was going to turn out well for you. You needed to know that those strong people out there that you were going to come up against would not defeat you. You needed to know that there was blessing ahead. And friends, is that not what we need today? Is that what you need? You need to know there is blessing ahead. We're still living in the same world, the same corrupt world, the same messed up world. A world that is not what it should be, not what it was made to be, not how we'd like it to be. And we need to know it's going to work out well. There's blessing ahead. And the significance of Abraham shows us that there is. So that's our theme this morning. We want to think about blessing promised. And we'll look at that under three headings. Firstly, God's gracious call. Secondly, how it won't be fulfilled. And then thirdly, the all-in response. So firstly then, God's gracious call. In verse 1, the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your kindred, your father's house to the land that I will show you." Suppose at this point in the service, I say to you, "All right, let's get up out of our seats, leave all your bags behind. We're going outside. We're going to some other place." Your first question is going to be, "Where are we going?" God doesn't say. At least he doesn't say at this point. Instead, we have these amazing promises given to Abraham. Verse 2, "I will make a great nation of you. I will bless you, make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I will curse." God's going to have Abraham's back. "And to you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." All the nations that we read about earlier in the previous series, in chapter 10, where there's a long list. They'll all be blessed in you. Abraham and the nation that would come from him would be the key to blessing in this world. And if anyone gets in the way of that, look out. Now, unlike Noah, back in chapter 6, we were told that Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. He walked with God. We're not told anything about what kind of man Abraham is. We're not told about his character. We get some biographical details that he's come from Ur. Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur of the Chaldeans was a city of the moon god. It was a major city. We're told that Abraham leaves Ur with his father Haran, and Terah. Terah's name is also associated with this religion of the moon god. If we skip ahead to Joshua 24, we're told there that Abraham and his family, well, at least Abraham's family, were they served other gods. They were idolaters. It's unclear from the text here in Genesis whether God comes to Abraham before they leave Ur or comes to him while they're in Haran. That's clarified later in the Bible in Acts 7 that it was before. But verse 31 of chapter 11 sort of gives us a hint of that they were going and heading for Canaan, but they stop in Haran for some reason. We're not sure why. They don't tell us. We don't have anything here about Abraham's character, but we have these hints that there's actually nothing special about him. He's called out of obscurity, even out of idolatry. And that makes this call then a call that is gracious, a call that is merciful. Now, if you want someone to do a job for you, often we want the best person for the job. At the very least, we want someone who's competent, someone we can rely on. Job ads, they describe all these amazing things they're looking for in their ideal applicant. Sports teams want to build their team around this franchise player, the key player who's going to be the best, and we vote for politicians on the same basis. We want someone we can rely on, someone who can do a good job. But God's ways are not our ways. You see, God doesn't put out here an advertisement. God doesn't do here a background check on Abraham. There's no job interview. There's not even any negotiation. This call comes to him by the sovereign choice of God, by the sovereign grace of God. It's very similar to the call that Jesus gave to his disciples. Peter and Andrew, James and John are fishing, and Jesus doesn't ask them if they're interested. He says, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. It's the same with Matthew at his tax collector's booth. Follow me. This call comes by the grace of God as a command with a promise. That's how we receive the gospel call. The same way. The command we receive is repent. Repent and believe. Believe in Jesus. The promise we receive is that our sins will be forgiven. That we have salvation. That we have life. The Holy Spirit will be given to us and invigorate us. Enliven us. And that call doesn't come to any of us or anyone because we are worthy of it or entitled to it, but quite the opposite. It comes to us by the grace and mercy of God. We might have grown up in Christian families. Many of us do. We can thank God for that. We might grow up in a church environment. That's a good thing. That does not make us more qualified to receive God's call. It doesn't make God less gracious. We might not have grown up in a Christian family. We might not have grown up in the church. It doesn't make us less qualified. More than this, we can't qualify ourselves to receive this call. The only qualification to receive this call is that you are human. You are made in God's image, and that you are a sinner in need of God's grace. What does that mean for our life as a Christian? It means a lot of things. So, but I'll zero in on this. What you are before you were called by God is no impediment to receiving his grace and being used by God. Whatever your life looked like before you were a Christian, whatever your life looked like before you professed your faith in Jesus, whether that was dark, whether it was idolatrous, or whether it was self-indulgent, whether it was religious and self-righteous like Paul, the apostle. It's no impediment. Abraham here is no spiritual giant when he receives this call. He's going to struggle. He's going to be afraid. He's going to fail. But God's promise is always true, always trustworthy, and always by his grace. So here we first see God's gracious call. Secondly, we want to think about how it won't be fulfilled. These great promises are given. But in this call, Abraham is called to leave behind certain things. Verse 1, go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house. It wasn't enough for Abraham simply to get out of Ur. It wasn't enough for Abraham to even get out of Haran. He's called to leave his ancestral inheritance. He's called to leave his family connections. He's called to leave his cultural allegiance. In some ways, he's become a 75-year-old freedom camper. He's called to leave things behind. But we're told he also takes things with him, though. He takes with him Sarah, his barren wife. And here, barrenness is a metaphor. It's a picture of hopelessness. That is, the fulfillment of this promise is not going to rely on them. He takes with him Lot, his nephew. That is his brother's son. And we're not told why he takes Lot with him, or Lot comes with him. Perhaps it's a reminder that this is not his son, the son he never had, not his own son. He takes with him people and possessions acquired in Haran. He heads for Canaan. We'll remember from chapter 9 that Canaan would be cursed. This is a cursed people that he's coming to. How is this man going to become a great nation? How is this man going to be blessed and be a blessing to the earth, to the peoples of the earth? Great nations. What do great nations have? Great nations have great cities. Great nations have great buildings. Great nations have great walls with great armies, great defenses. They have a great number of subjects. Abraham has a tent. He's living out of a suitcase. He has a barren wife. He has a nephew, someone who's not his own son. He has whatever he accumulated in Haran. How is this man going to be a great nation? How is he going to be a blessing? Before we think about that and come back to that, what do you think of when you think of a great nation? Nations tend to think about their own nation. We all tend to think our nation is a great nation. The greatness of nations today tend to be defined by their politics, their democracy, their freedoms, their liberties. Great nations tend to be defined by their size, their population. Some define their greatness by their sporting prowess, some by their history, by their culture, some by their technological advancement. And what do you think of when you think of blessing? We often think of along the same lines. Good stuff and plenty of good stuff. The absence of bad stuff. Blessing is, you know, those moments of joy. Blessing is those moments of security. Blessing is a warm, sunny winter's day instead of a cold, wet, windy day. Blessing is peace and rest and not busyness and tension. Blessing is family and children and good relationships. And you know, there's some truth in that. These are good things. But what does God have in mind when he says, I'll make you a great nation? I'll bless you. What is God thinking of? What is God designing? It's not what Abraham came from. The metropolis of Ur, nor the tranquility of Haran. It's not what he came to. He would not be building on Canaanite culture and assimilating with them. It's not even what he came with. His wife, his nephew, or his possessions. In Romans 4, we're told that believers follow in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham. We have to recognize then what God's talking about. He's talking about a great nation and blessing. We have to recognize then how it is that God is going to fulfill this, and not how he was going to, how he wouldn't fulfill it. Otherwise, we'll be expecting what God hasn't promised. More than that, when what we do expect fails to materialize, we'll blame God for it. We'll get discouraged. We'll complain. But the reality would be that we're seeking what he wasn't actually promising. God's blessing and God's nation was not what Abraham left. It's not what he came to, and it's not what he took with him. It was something quite different. What is that, and how does that happen? Well, thirdly, we see the all-in response. Abram comes to the Canaanite territory, and when he gets there, he doesn't say, "Oh, where is it? I'm here now." He travels from north to south. He gets to Shechem, which is towards the north of the Promised Land. He builds an altar there. He travels in further south to Bethel and Ai, which are more in the central area, then proceeds to the Negev in verse 9. And along the way, he builds altars. And he'll build another one when he gets to Hebron, further in chapter 13. He builds altars. What is this signifying? This is signifying his communion with God. It's signifying his relationship with God and his worship of God, his trust in God. And the reason why he does this, look in verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram. And he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared. You see, when God made the world in Eden, God walked with his people there with Adam and Eve. And we read about Enoch and we read about Noah, who both walked with God in chapter 5 and chapter 6. And now here we have God appearing to Abraham, the former idolater, that he would walk with him. What makes a nation great? God is there. What does it mean to be blessed? God is with us. And he's with us in such a way that we receive his favor and not his judgment. That's what he made Eden for. That's why he called Abram. That's what's pictured and foreshadowed in the nation that would come from Abram in Israel. It's what Hebrews 11 says that Abram looked forward to. The heavenly city. It's what Jesus appeared to bring. God appeared in Jesus. And he went all in for us. In his death and resurrection, so that we would be all in for him. And we see that response from Abram here. He trusts. He trusts this promise that God gives him. He trusts God. He goes. He obeys. He worships. And that's the response, that all-in response God requires of his people. That we trust him and his promises and what he has done for us in Jesus. We obey him. We submit to his will. We listen to his word. We make that our priority. We use what he gives to serve him, to honor him. We worship him. We offer our lives as a living sacrifice, confessing, praising his name. In the Islamic version of Abraham, it portrays him as a very pious man, a very worthy man, the ideal man, perhaps. In the Islamic version, Abraham opposes the idolatry of his family already back in Ur. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat Abraham. Abraham struggles. Abraham even deceives. Abraham fears. Abraham fails. He has difficulty understanding how this promise is going to be fulfilled. He has to wait a long time for it before he's got any sign of it. But Romans 4 tells us verse 20 of Romans 4 that Abram grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. You see, Abraham never thought, this is just too hard. he never thought it was better in Ur, better in Haran. At the same time, he never thought, I'm going to be like these Canaanites, as Lot's descendants will be. Despite his struggles, despite his fears, despite his failures, he clings to this promise. He clings to God's word. And our faith will be tested. Our faith is tested constantly, as Abraham's was. Like Abraham, we fail. Like Abraham, we are at times afraid. Like Abraham, there's things that we don't know. But like Abraham, our hope, our trust needs to be in the promises of God. When God makes his promise, he'll be faithful to it. He will keep it. And we can trust the promises of God because God has shown us more fully than what was shown to Abraham how this promise will be fulfilled. It's fulfilled in Jesus. So we can persevere then in knowing that this is what we need, but this is also what our world needs in order to have blessing. We can persevere in trusting and obeying and worshipping our Lord and know that he even uses us. He uses his church to bring this blessing to the world. Insisting on our own way brings judgment. We've seen that. But to restore blessing, God injected his word into the story, his command and his promises. Then he injected himself in order to fulfill it so that we can trust him and go all in for him. In faith, in obedience, in worship, knowing the blessing that he has promised. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you give us your word and that you appeared to Abraham. We thank you, Father, for that wonderful promise that you gave by your sovereign choice and by your sovereign grace. And Lord, we thank you that and praise you that in fulfilling this promise, we see how good you are. We see your glory. We ask, Father, that our hearts would see this by faith and we would know. And that you would increase our knowledge of the glory of your grace in Jesus, and that this would give us wonderful assurance to persevere in faith. trusting you, obeying you, and worshiping you. We ask, Lord, you would do so for the glory of your name. Amen.